Galatians chapter 1. I'm going to read the entire chapter, but we'll be focusing our attention, as we started last week with the introduction, we'll be focusing on verses 6 through 10. Paul, an apostle, not from man nor through man, but through Jesus Christ, and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. You may be seated. Please join me in prayer. Father, again tonight, thank you for your word. I pray that your spirit would focus our hearts and our attention, that we might be attentive to these words of yours through your messenger, Paul. We thank you for this letter. We do pray that your spirit would make it clear the truths in this passage in spite of my weaknesses. May you be glorified, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, there are things in Scripture that people may say are non-essential to salvation. There are lots of topics that Scriptures discuss, issues where there may be legitimate reason to debate about. We know Christians do not agree upon every topic, they do not agree on every doctrine of Scripture. But that being said, that does not mean that any word in the Bible is unimportant. All 66 words and books of Scripture, there's more words than 66, all 66 books of Scripture are holy. They're God-inspired. So this is God's word. This is not man's word that we study. But we cannot, we dare not get the gospel wrong. To get the gospel wrong is to have another faith. A false gospel cannot be tolerated. It cannot be condoned in any way at all. It must be stamped out. It must be driven out of the church. If we miss the message of justification, we miss it all. This is why when J. Gresham Machen wrote his book 100 years ago, now in 1923, his book Christianity and Liberalism, he was very adamant in calling liberalism a different religion. It was not Christianity that was forsaking these fundamental principles of biblical truth. He says this is something else. Now, there are groups today that masquerade as being Christian that are not. Any who deny that Jesus has come in the flesh is an antichrist, as John the Apostle writes. All those who want to add to the finished work of Jesus Christ and make salvation synergistic, meaning God working with man for salvation instead of monergistic, God working alone in our salvation. Anyone who promotes that idea is promoting another gospel. We do not meet God halfway in the salvation process. We do not work or do good works in order to be saved. Grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone. It's His righteousness, not ours. His blood shed for us. God's Spirit changing us, reconciling us to God. We are passive. We are redeemed prior to our belief. Faith is a gift of God. We are given the very faith to believe. The one without faith is blind and he cannot see. He is deaf. He cannot hear. They are unable to believe the gospel. But we have been changed by the almighty power of God. And I hope tonight, once again, this Lord's Day, we are rejoicing in our salvation. That we are blessed this night as we consider the importance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the gospel is not a side issue. It's not a minor issue. It's not something peripheral. This is, you had better listen up and you had better listen well. Because those who proclaim a false gospel are anathema. They're accursed. They're outside of Christ. This is life and death stuff. This is eternity in the balance. Not every message that you hear me proclaim carries this weight, but it's no exaggeration to make a big deal out of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yes, every word of God in His Word is a big deal. So I don't mean to downplay any other sermon that's given from this pulpit. But too many people today are very flippant with the gospel of Christ. They think they know it. They think that they understand it. But if you ask them to give a simple answer, they struggle to give you a biblical definition of the gospel. Paul wrote this great summary of the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. He said, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, and then He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." Christ died for our sins. He was buried and He was raised on the third day. The good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now scholars are divided here as to whether or not Paul is being gentle with the Galatians as he begins this letter. Last Sunday night we covered the greeting, the introduction in those first five verses. Now we move to the heart of the matter. Some say that this is Paul being soft. I think this is Paul coming out with both guns blazing, to use that expression. Verses 6 and 7, he says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and who want to distort the gospel of Christ." I'm astonished. Paul cannot believe it. These are incredible words. I cannot believe that you are deserting the gospel so soon, that you're deserting God. That's really what he's saying. I can't believe it. I'm astonished. I picture a person with their mouth hanging wide open, being astonished, not sure how to respond, or even the idea, "Are you kidding me?" Or R.C. Sproul's famous line he uses in his commentary on Galatians, "What's wrong with you people?" Or Paul in Romans chapter 9, verse 20, "But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Well, what is molded, say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Who do you think you are? I'm astonished. I'm amazed at you Galatians. I can't believe it that you so quickly, Paul has barely left them. After spending time with the churches in Galatia, establishing churches upon the very gospel of Jesus Christ, for the church cannot be established upon anything else but the gospel of Christ. And Paul leaves them. And they reject the message. They turn away from the truth. But also notice the language that's used here. He says, "You are so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." You are deserting the one who called you. You are deserting God. You see, to reject the gospel is to reject God. This is how serious of an error this is. You are rejecting the one who called you in the grace of Christ, for God is the one who calls people to himself. A little later in this chapter, we read in verse 15, Paul says, "But when he who set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace," God set Paul apart from before his birth. And he called Paul to himself by his grace. And we all know the story of Paul's conversion. But Ephesians chapter 1 tells us in that letter that that is our story as well. "For all of those who are in Christ, we were chosen in him from before the very foundation of the world, before the world was even made." Romans 4, verses 4 through 8 says, "Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin." You see, the wages of sin is death, but God did not count our sins against us. And our faith is counted as righteousness, not by our righteousness, but through our Savior, Jesus Christ. Romans 8:30, "And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." And Romans 9, verses 10 through 13, "And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing, either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told, 'The older will serve the younger,' as it is written, 'Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated.'" God chooses those who are his. He calls us to himself by the grace of Jesus Christ. So these Galatians now are told here, these churches of Galatia, that they have rejected the God who has called them, and they've turned away to a different gospel, to which he quickly adds, "There is but one gospel. There's not another one. There is only one way to the Father, and that is through Jesus Christ." You see, Christianity is very, very exclusive. All roads do not lead to heaven. All religions are not basically saying the same thing. There is Christianity, which is the one true gospel, and then there is everything else. It doesn't matter how sincere you are. It doesn't matter how faithful you hold your beliefs. If you're outside of Christ, you will be judged. You have turned to another gospel. John 14, verse 6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." There are not many gospels. There are many false gospels. There are many false religions, but there is one gospel of Christ. Paul says there are some who trouble you and they want to distort the gospel of Jesus Christ, the message I gave to you. And these some are probably Jewish Christians from Jerusalem who wanted the Gentiles to embrace circumcision and the law in addition to the message of the gospel. We read in Galatians 2, verses 3 through 5, Paul writes, "But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery. To them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you." He's basically telling there was Titus. Some were saying he should be circumcised, but he said we did not yield so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved. In Galatians 2:12, "For before certain men came from James, he," referring to Peter, "was eating with the Gentiles, but when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party." You see, even Peter, Cephas, he says here, was reprimanded by Paul by following the example of these Jews from Jerusalem. Galatians 6, verses 12 12 and 13. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. The desire was to be able to boast in some sort of action versus boasting in the grace of God, boasting in doing rather than accepting, boasting in the works of man rather than the finished work of Jesus Christ. And we read about this controversy and this push in the early church toward works added to faith. In the very beginning of Acts chapter 15 in verse 1, it says, "But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.'" And then we have that council in Jerusalem to weigh the question and to dismiss this idea that one has to be circumcised in order to be saved. Acts 21, verses 20 and 21. "How I did not shrink back from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." And that's the message of faith, the message of salvation that Paul proclaimed wherever he went, to Jew and to Gentile, repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet he gives churches these warnings. Philippians 3, verses 2 and 3. "Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers." We talked about the evildoers this morning. "Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh." And he states in Romans 2, verses 28 and 29, "For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision in outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God." He says, there are those who want to trouble you, you churches of Galatia, those who want to distort the true gospel of Jesus Christ. But notice the deception there. Notice the deception in those words, those who want to distort the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, the gospel is great and all, but you didn't go far enough. It needs to be improved. We need to just add circumcision to it. We need to add obedience and the law to it. We need to improve it. This is at the heart the same deception that the serpent used in the Garden of Eden. Did God really say? Twisting and changing the words of God. I know that Paul has proclaimed the gospel to you who live in Galatia. And that's all well and good, but Paul left out this one thing. Let's put it in there and it will be good. Man is always tempted to add to the word of God. There are warnings in the Old Testament. There are warnings in the book of Revelation to not add or to take away from God's word. We cannot change his word given to us. We cannot take away or take out the things we don't like. We don't have that option to add things in or to take them out. Beware of those people who think that they have discovered something new in Scripture that the church has not taught for the last 2,000 years. Man is always trying to invent things and to distort things and to add to the finished work of Christ, but we cannot do that. That's another gospel. We cannot improve on what God has given to us. That is error. That is heresy. I can't believe that you would so quickly turn from the truth, that you would turn away from the truth of God that you have been taught. And then notice what Paul states here as he continues this, what I will call chastisement of the churches of Galatia in verses 8 and 9. He says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." If anyone is preaching a false gospel, another gospel, that which is not the gospel of Jesus Christ, Paul says, let them be accursed. For you see, those who teach a false gospel are under God's condemnation. The Greek word here is anathema. Let them be anathema. It's the same word we read in Romans 9 verse 3. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Paul says there in Romans 9, I could wish that I were cursed by God so that my kinsmen may come to Him is the idea. And yes, Paul knows that is not the case, but I could wish, he longs for those of his people, his kinsmen, to come to know the true gospel of Christ. In 1547, at the Council of Trent, the Roman Church proclaimed in Canon 9, if anyone says that a sinner is justified by faith alone, meaning that nothing else is required to cooperate in order to obtain the grace of justification, and that it is not in any way necessary that he be prepared and disposed by the action of his own will, let him be anathema. If anyone says a sinner is justified by faith alone, let him be accursed. That's a promotion of another gospel, and that's not been rescinded. Faith alone is the heart of the Reformation, and the Council of Trent was called together to push back on those solas of the Reformation. Faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone, Scripture alone, to the glory of God alone. But notice who Paul includes here in these curses. If we preach to you a gospel that's contrary, that's different than the one that we preach to you, let us be accursed. If an angel from heaven should preach a different gospel, let him be accursed. And this is so serious that Paul has to repeat himself here. He says it not once, but he says it twice. Again, I say to you. How important is the gospel of Jesus Christ and the true gospel of Christ? How important is the gospel? It's life and death. It is of utmost importance. And God curses those who proclaim a different gospel, for that leads people away from Christ and not toward Him. Again, it doesn't matter how sincere you are, it doesn't matter how committed you are, or what the message is, if it distorts, if it changes in any way of salvation, the good news of Christ, it is cursed. And those who proclaim that message are cursed. And then the final verse in this passage, Paul goes back to the very beginning where he kind of gave those credentials of his as an apostle that we looked at last Sunday night. In verse 10, he says, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. If you remember the very first verse of this letter from last week, Paul is an apostle not from men or through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Paul was made an apostle by God. And yet, men came in after him and questioned his authority. They questioned his message. And Paul says here, I'm not seeking the approval of man here in telling you these things. I'm not looking to try to please man. He's simply striving to serve Christ in what he's doing. He didn't minister in order to have others like him, to approve of him. You know, he could have said things a lot differently if he was trying to develop a following for himself or to try to just get people to like him. Many church leaders today want to be famous, have a lot of people like them or follow them or know them, and they're swayed by the approval of man rather than God. I cannot stand before you every Sunday morning and evening and proclaim what I think you might like from week to week, or things that might make you pleased. For I have an obligation to simply tell you to the best of my ability what God's Word says. That's my job. To share the truth of God's Word with you, whether you like it or not. Whether it makes you approve of the message or not. Here is what God's Word says. That's my job every week of the year that I'm here. Paul is telling them that he has to seek the approval of God over man. He has to do what he has been called by God to do as an apostle. And the message that he has been called to deliver is God's message. It's not Paul's message. These are his words. Galatians 4:16, later on in this letter, he says, "Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? You know that you have a true friend in your life when they can tell you the truth no matter what. Even when it's those things that you really don't want to hear. The person who tells you only the things that you want to hear, or the person that lies to you, is not a friend, that's an enemy. A friend has to be willing to say unpopular things, to stand for the truth even when it hurts, even when it's difficult. Galatians 5:11, "But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed." Paul is being persecuted because he will not preach the message of these Judaizers who distort the gospel and promote something else. He will not give in to the lie, but he clings to the truth of God. So I ask you tonight, do we cling to the truth of the gospel? Do we cling to the truth of the gospel so tightly that nothing at all will cause us to flinch from that truth? Are we willing to stand firm in the grace of Christ and not to allow anything to distort the true message of salvation? Do we really view this message as the life and the death message that it really is? That we would be willing to give up friendships and popularity and the approval of men to stand for this truth? This or that is the question. And it really is a life and death question. Eternal life. If we embrace another gospel, we will spend eternity in hell. If we are nonchalant about the gospel, and we embrace in our culture that live and let live idea, you know what I'm talking about, you believe what you want to believe, and I'll believe what I want to believe, then we really, in truth, do not care if other people go to hell. Are we willing to stand up and say there is only one way to heaven? There is only one road to salvation. There is one gospel, and everything else is lies from the pit of hell. It's not true. This is the truth of the matter. Embracing the gospel of Jesus Christ may lose you friends. It may lose you popularity. It may cause you to have to choose between God and between man. But there really is no alternative. We can embrace and cling to the truth, or we can abandon the truth. That's the choice. There is no third choice. Embrace the truth or abandon the truth. And let that sink in for just a moment. Paul says, "I choose to be a servant of Christ and to stand for the truth. I choose the approval of God over men." Do we? So the message here in this letter begins with a bang. Paul is astonished that these churches in Galatia would abandon the truth of God so quickly. How could they turn away? How could they follow lies? You've abandoned God. And I don't know how these words could be any clearer. If you embrace a different gospel, you reject Christ and you abandon God who called you. But there are no alternative gospels. There are no other ways to salvation. There's one way. There's one road. All religions lead to hell, and Christianity alone is the way to be saved. There will always be those who trouble the church with falsehoods and false teaching. For thousands of years, there have been threats within as well as without. And the threats without the church, outside of the church, they're rather easy to spot, but not always the threats within. The false teachers often sound sincere. They seek to correct what they perceive to be an error or something that needs to be explained better. I know Paul taught you this, but if we could just add this one thing in. They look like they want to help. They act like they want to help, but they lead people astray from the truth. The same deceptions we see in the garden with the serpent trying to get man to distort or to twist the truth of God into a lie for what appears to be a noble cause or a noble purpose, and the church needs to be on guard against those who would destroy. 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 27. John gives warnings to the church in his day. Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not all of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. You see, truly, there is nothing new under the sun. In the first century, the church was facing those who were trying to deceive, and the same is true down to this day. There are always those who would distort and change the truth about God into a lie, those who would purposefully deceive, so we need to be on guard. That does not mean that we as Christians need to be experts on every heresy there is, but the more that we know God's Word, the more we know the truth in God's Word, the less likely it is that we will be deceived. So let us cling to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Would you please join me in prayer? Father, we pray that you would help us to cling to the gospel of Christ, the free offer of salvation, the grace that you have shown to us, your people, as you have called us to yourself from before the very foundation of the world. May we not be deceived. May we not distort your truth in any way. May we realize the importance of the gospel, that it is what leads to salvation, and everything else leads to death, leads to hell, leads to eternal punishment. We thank you for the truths of the gospel. We thank you for our Savior who gave his life for our sins, who died and was buried, who rose again on the third day victorious over sin and the grave. We thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go ahead and turn in our hymnal to hymn 513. Listen.